Well, good morning, friends of Aldergrove. It is great to see you. My name is Kevin, and I get to be one of the pastors that helps lead this amazing campus of North Langley Community Church. If you are new or visiting or just checking this out, if someone forced you to be here or tricked you into showing up this morning, I just want to say thank you for being here and not running away. This is an awesome place, and I pray this just about every week, but I sincerely pray it, that each one of us, regardless of why we're here today, regardless of how we showed up, that we don't do this because we think we're great speakers or musicians, or like we do this because we hope that each one of us has an actual encounter with the Holy Spirit today. So that's what I've been praying today, that through the words that we share, the prayers, the worship, that you would know how much our good Father in heaven loves you and cares about you and wants to know you. So that's what we're here for today. Speaking of being here, how many of you were here on Monday night for our AGM? Was anyone here for the AGM? Yeah, some of you were here. It was great. I don't know if you noticed, it snowed during the AGM. Did anyone see that? Yeah, it was snowing. I was chatting with people, and it was snowing really hard for about 3 minutes, and then it was gone, but that was it. Now, if you missed the AGM, it was really cool. We had all three of our campuses here. It was great to hear ministry stories, hear what was going on, and they did something, a little bit of backstory. When we merged, we took out an almost $1 million mortgage to renovate this place, and we already had a mortgage kind of associated with our Walnut Grove facility, and I think it was the summertime, someone donated $1 million towards that, and so they like paid that off, and so we're currently at about a $1.4 million mortgage, and someone just recently said that in January they're going to pay that off for us, and so like that's so exciting. So sometime in January, as a church, we're going to be mortgage-free. It makes me think we should have spent more money renovating this place. No, just joking, but we're super thankful for that. But anyway, that was all a tangent. I brought that up because I wanted to talk about snow. That illustrates, goes into my... So anyway, snow. I don't like the snow. In 2009, I was shoveling my driveway, and I hurt my back really bad. I ended up needing to have two surgeries that year to repair a disc in my back. It was one of the worst years of my life. So now, every time that it snows or I hear about snow in the forecast, I cringe because I don't want it to snow. I don't like the snow. However, about a year and a half ago, that changed because my dad went shopping. I live in a house with my dad, and he came home with this. This is a snowblower, and it's not just a snowblower, like, it's a good snowblower. And so, like, for about a year and a half, I've been waiting for it to snow, and last year, it snowed just a little bit, so I got to use this thing for, like, an hour and a half, so I've been waiting for snow. So when it snowed on Monday, I was like, the snow's coming. It's finally here, right? Like, I've been waiting to kind of set this thing loose. It's a Briggs & Stratton 208cc snowblower that can shoot snow up to 40 feet away, and will plow through up to 2 feet of snow like a hot knife through butter. Like, I'm excited to use this thing. This is what it was made for, but for the last year and a half, it's mostly just been sitting in my garage, collecting dust, it's big, it gets in the way, and I've been waiting for it to finally get loose, to do what it was made for, to do what it was created for. Today, in our passage in Romans, in our walk through Romans, we're going to be talking about what we were made for, what the Holy Spirit is waiting to set us loose to do to creation around us. I'm really excited. We're in a series right now called Blessed Assurance, and this is 8 weeks we're doing through the eighth chapter of Romans, and Romans chapter 8 is just this beautiful, deep, and rich chapter about the assurance we have about being in Christ, what it means to be in Christ. And last week we had baptisms here. We had four baptisms through our two services, and that's such a beautiful image of what it means to be in Christ, to be with Christ in his death as we're lowered into the baptism waters, and the new life and the resurrection life we have when we come out of the waters, representing coming out of the tomb. And it was so great to be reminded of what it was to be in Christ, and so thankful to Ted, who preached last week, who reminded us that we should never be too proud to hug a donkey, right? Like, do you remember that? That's my takeaway from last week from Ted's sermon. But it's just such a great reminder. And so today we're going to be picking up in the 18th verse of Romans chapter 8. But before we get to that, before I read it, there are a couple things I want to share, because I think there's a little bit of background information that will be helpful for us as we read Romans 8, 18 to 21. to help us understand it before we actually read it. So the first thing I want to share is kind of like, what's the big idea, right? Like, sometimes it's helpful to know kind of what the point is before we actually start reading. And so I'm going to summarize, or N.T. Wright is going to summarize for us what today's passage is about. N.T. Wright says, "We normally think of Christians waiting for the Messiah to be revealed. But here, in today's text, it is the cosmos, it is creation, waiting for the Christians to be revealed." That kind of summarizes today's message, that the creation, that your cosmos, is waiting for God to show up in you, right? So that's kind of the big picture point. And the other thing I want to do before we actually read the text is I want to define the word glory for us. Because glory is used twice in our verse. It's at the beginning and it's at the end. So it's kind of all about the glory that Paul's talking about. So let's define that. So the first thing that glory means here is God's presence. This actually takes us way back to Genesis and the creation story, where when God created us, he gave us what we call the Imago Dei, which is the image of God, that we are supposed to be God's representatives, his image in creation. And so we actually represent the glory of God as we are in creation, as we are spread out in creation. And you reflect the glory and the image of God. Sometimes I think like we just need to stop there and remind ourselves that like if you're feeling discouraged, if you're feeling frustrated, you just need to remember today that you have the image of God in you. Men, women, children, every race, creed, culture, size, shape, we all reflect the image of God, that you are an image bearer of God himself. You are valuable and worthy of love. So that's the first thing that Paul's going to mean when he says glory, is that we as humans reflect God's presence. The second thing that Paul is talking about when he says the word glory is human rule, right? Think back to Genesis, when God made us and made humans in the Garden of Eden, he sent out Adam and Eve to kind of rule over creation. They're given the job to kind of steward and care for and protect creation. He says that we're supposed to subdue it and bring order and beauty and help creation reach its full potential. So these are two things that I want us to have in the back of our heads when we read the word glory this morning. The first is God's presence in us, the Imago Dei. We represent that to creation as we rule over and steward creation. So that's what glory means for us today. God's presence and the human vocation to rule. Now, a lot of times we think of glory, like especially when we talk about like Christians and followers of Jesus as going to glory, like we think of that as dying, right? Like we think of going to glory when someone passes, but that's not what it talks about. This is talking about creation being rescued from corruption by those reflecting the image of God. This refers to nature and society and systems and ecosystems and countries and neighborhoods and churches and oceans and trees, all of it. Creation is waiting for Christians to show up and to reveal God's glory through ruling creation. That's what we're talking about today. So now that we kind of have a big picture, let's actually read the text. We're going to start in Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 18. This is what Paul says to the church in Rome. He says, "I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. For creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subject to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God." Okay, there is a lot here. This is only four verses long and it's three sentences, right? So there's so much going on here, but we're going to dive in. We're going to look at it verse by verse. So we've got four verses to look through. So the first one, "I consider our present sufferings are not worth comparing." There are two things that I want to pull out of this passage. And the first is where it talks about our present sufferings, not worth comparing. And now, I know people, I've talked to a number of people about this verse this week, and so many people have said to me, you know what, this verse has been an anchor for me in my life. This verse has been like what I cling to when things are hard and overwhelming, and when I'm frustrated, when I walk through those long, dark, deep valleys of pain and suffering. This verse has reminded me that it's all going to be worth it. that what awaits us, that what is coming is so much beyond anything that we could go through in this life. This is a beautiful verse about hope. So I encourage you to memorize it, to cling on to it, and to hold on to the hope of this verse. But I've also heard this verse be used as kind of like a band-aid, a Christian platitude, as it were, in an attempt to kind of brush off suffering or felt experience. So here I want you to know that Paul is not trying to band-aid Christian suffering. He's actually, remember, talking to the church in Rome who was going through a lot of suffering, like physically, socially, religiously, emotionally, economically. So this isn't a verse that we're supposed to use flippantly to try and get people to stop complaining or moaning or to minimize their pain. This is a beautiful verse to cling to hold on to. It's a taste of what's coming. And it's not that our trials, that our sufferings that we face now are so small or insignificant. That's not what it's saying. But it is saying that what awaits us is so much beyond, that it is so beautiful and it is so wonderful that if we can endure, right, that what awaits us is so much bigger and powerful. Suffering is not the end. There is a death coming by which suffering will die, right? I love that the Bible says that so often, that there's going to be an end to the pain and the sickness, the cancer, the addiction, the illness, the financial ruin, the things that we face. A time is coming when those things will not have the final say. John Barry says, earthly suffering is not an eternal reality, right? Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. The second thing I want to pull out of verse 18 is that this is referring to one of our favorite pieces of theology that we talk about a lot at North Langley, or that I talk about. This is kind of talking about like what's to come, that our present suffering, and then compares it to what will be revealed, right? So verse 18, I consider our present suffering, and then with what will be revealed. This is talking about now, not yet theology. Have you heard us talk about that before? Okay, apparently you haven't. I saw one head, so I'm glad we're doing this. This is, remember this one?
Yeah.
Yeah, you remember this one. Okay, so now, not yet. The fancy word for this is called inaugurated eschatology. Inaugurated because it's already begun. It's here. It's right now. It's started. It started when Jesus rose from the dead. And it's eschatology because it's talking about what's to come and kind of the end of times. And what this means is that there's kind of like these two different ages or these two kingdoms. And we have the kind of kingdom that we often think of, where there's creation, where when Jesus returns, it will kind of put an end to it. And this is where the sin is kind of reigns, right? Where there's pain and there's death and there's suffering and there's things that this verse is talking about, like longing for something different, that we know there's more. But then when Jesus came and he rose from the dead, he kind of started a new kingdom, and we call this the kingdom of God. This is where we are sinless, where we are beautiful, where we are redeemed, where all things are made new. And when Jesus rose from the dead, he started breaking into and pushing into the kingdom of this world. And so now we live in this weird time where it's kind of like a parallel, where we have the old kingdom and the effects of the old kingdom, like sin and death and suffering. But we also experience the benefits of the new kingdom, where we are beloved, beautiful, sinless children of God. And so this verse is actually reminding us that we're in this in-between time. It's both now, and it's not yet. It's here, but it's not fully realized. Paul is reminding us that we live in this in-between worlds. So that's going to be important. So hold on to that one. So verse 19, for the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. So for this part, we're almost at Christmas, right? Like, I want you to imagine children like tiptoeing down the stairs on Christmas morning, and they're like, so eager, waiting with anticipation to see what's around the corner and see what presents are under the tree on Christmas morning. Like, and I know that what your kids want this year is a 208cc Briggs & Stratton snowblower. So I just want you to think about how great Christmas morning will be when you get one of those for your kids. But like, here we see that creation is longing and waiting with anticipation for something. And what is creation waiting for? It's waiting for us. It's waiting for you and for me. It's waiting for the children of God to be revealed. N.T. Wright says it like this. He says, creation is longing for us humans, us Jesus followers, us spirit temples, to be unveiled as the glorified. In other words, the empowered stewards of creation, called to restore creation to its proper purpose. Creation is, of course, waiting for its creator. But what it mostly wants is its proper steward, the wise human family, that's us, in whom Creator's own spirit is at work. This is our vocation. This is what we're called to do. It's what you were made for. Again, it's creation, it's trees, it's the ocean, it's churches, it's systems, it's people, it's your neighbors, it's all of creation, it's governments. Okay, I want to do a quick tangent here. I'm shifting gears. I feel like when we talk about ruling creation, especially on kind of like this macro level, that we're teetering on the edge of like something that could get very political, right? Especially with all the talk of politics in the last little while. So here's what I want to do today. I want to take this can of religion and politics, and I want to open it, right? I'm going to open it, and then I want to put it on the shelf and forget about it. Here's why, is that in January, we're going to be starting a sermon series that I think is going to be 6 weeks long, and it's called Jesus and Politics. And so we're going to be kind of like diving into it, and we were thinking, you know what, like recently we moved to two services here, right, because we're growing and there's so many people we can't really fit in one. And we were like, how could we get to one service again? I know, talk about Jesus and politics. People will leave and we'll all fit in one service again, right? Like, that's, no, hopefully that doesn't happen. That's not what we're trying to do. But we are going to talk about what it means as Jesus' followers to engage in politics. And so we're going to do that in January. So I'm going to leave kind of the macro political level of what it means to rule creation for January. But today, I want us to talk about what it means for us to kind of rule creation, to steward and care for, like, the world creation, like small w, small world. Like, what is your world? What is the cosmos in which you live? What is the world in which you interact and have influence over? So we're going to go kind of like micro. What does it mean to rule from a micro perspective, not a macro perspective? Okay, so we're kind of leaving the political stuff for January. Can't wait. Okay, going on in Romans 8:20, it says, "For creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it." This is kind of the now part of the now not yet, right? This is our present age, which is characterized by suffering and sin and decay and frustration. And sin has affected way more than just humanity. It's affected creation. There's now disease and war and death and poverty and objectification, like things that were never intended to be. Frank Thielman says, "Paul pictures creation as an innocent bystander caught up in the consequences of Adam's rebellion and eagerly awaiting release from those consequences." We're reminded in Genesis chapter 3 that cursed is the ground because of you. That's what God says to Adam and Eve when sin entered the world. Like, creation is waiting and longing for liberation. It's waiting for the children of God to come and do something new. And next week, John's going to pick up in verse 22 where it talks about creation moaning as in childbirth, moaning with the groans as in childbirth, waiting for this to happen. He's going to have sound effects. It's going to be amazing. Come back next week and hear John doing childbirth sound effects. I can't wait. That's next week. Sorry, and in verse 21, this is how our verse ends. It says, "In hope that creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and the glory," there's that word again, glory, "of the children of God." See, creation's liberation comes when we as humans live out our vocation as both image bearers of God's presence and rulers of creation. We, you and I, are the agents God chooses to liberate creation from decay. I'm a big fan of this passage. When I read this passage, I get excited because I think sometimes we think about theology, things like inaugurated eschatology, and we think that that's an academic pursuit. But here, I see it playing out in how we live and how we talk to our neighbors and how we do our jobs and what we do at the grocery store and what we do at church. Like, even though we experience pain and suffering and that I'm a frail, broken, brittle person, that we get to carry this treasure, like in jars of clay, talks about in 2 Corinthians, that we actually get to be a part of inaugurated eschatology. God is using you and I to bring heaven to earth right now. That is so beautiful. That is so wonderful. And your job is not to be a spectator. This is something we're involved in. I heard an analogy where it's like, it's not like you're in a crowd of people watching fireworks, right? It's like you're in the crowd and you're watching something beautiful happen. I think that in the words of Katy Perry, it's like, no, because you're a firework, right? Come on, show them. I didn't put this in order, so I couldn't sing it. But come on, show them what you're worth. Let your colors burst. We're going to leave them in awe. And I think that's what God is calling us to do. Not to watch the fireworks happen, but to be the fireworks. You are a firework. It's a bit cheesy, but I hope you get what I'm saying. It's kind of like a snowblower in the garage, looking at a foot of fresh snow fallen on the driveway, just waiting to get out there and liberate the Schultz household, to liberate the Schultz driveway from the snow. You were meant for this. You were meant to lead creation, to make a difference, to leave your mark on creation, to fill the earth with the glory of God. And we all have parts to play in this. So I want to transition and start to talk about, like, what could this look like for you to be an image bearer of God to your world, to your creation? In this part, I'm going to invite up my friend Jesse. Jesse Green is going to come on up here. Let's welcome Jesse to the stage. Jesse and I know each other from our Walnut Grove days. We did youth ministry together back in the day. And if you ever have any cotton candy questions, Jesse is your person. She injured her thumb making cotton candy. It was gross. So anyway, but Jesse I've invited because she has a really cool job, and we'll get to that in 1 second. But before I ask her about the work that she does, just tell us a little bit about who you are and how you became part of our Aldergrove family.
Yeah, so my name's Jesse. Started coming to North Langley, Walnut Grove, I think 6 years ago. My husband started his internship there, and from there we really grew to love the church and the community that we were a part of. From there we started youth with Kevin and did that for about 4 years, and kind of in our last year of youth is when Aldergrove first started, and it was really just stirring in our hearts. We were transitioning out to Abbotsford at the time, and through that process, just knew God was calling us to step into a similar but new community. And really from there, like, it sounds so cheesy, but the moment we walked through the doors, like, it really did feel like home. And the whole idea of North Langley, the Aldergrove campus, being a family, just really came to life for us. And being able to stay in this community, but also moving out to Abbotsford, was such a beautiful transition for us as well.
Awesome. Yeah. Well, we love having you as part of the family. You recently told me about a job you have with an organization called Safe Families. Mm-hmm. And I had never heard of Safe Families before, and you helped me understand a little bit. Safe Families has been around for a while, mostly in Eastern Canada, and has recently, like in the last 2 years, opened up a chapter, a branch, whatever you call it, here in kind of the Lower Mainland. Can you tell us a little bit about who Safe Families is and the type of work that you do?
Yeah, I brought my notes.
Yeah.
My everyday work, if I don't remember what I do, then I can just refer there. Safe Families is a national organization. So it started in the States, in Chicago, and it was built out of a church. And so the whole mission of Safe Families is to help stabilize families in crisis. So we're a faith-based nonprofit and a parent-centered organization that essentially is the goal is to help better the lives of the children and the families that we work with. And so we work within a model, again, that is fully based on the support, the needs, and everything from the church. And so our main mission, again, as I said, is keep families together, keep kids safe, tangibly show the love of God, and make sure that a family never faces a crisis alone. You'd be surprised as to how many people just in your neighborhood don't have siblings around, don't have parents around, and have absolutely no one to be able to lean on in what is most likely the hardest and darkest part of their lives. And so we work on our model. So when a family comes to us, we're a completely voluntary program. And so what we're doing is working with families who truly need and are desiring help. And change in their life. And so our model, when a family comes to us, is kind of based on three things, or three steps. It's kind of, we work for you, and then we work with you, and then we work to send you. And so all the work that is happening with our families is done by our staff, as well as volunteer support. And so, yeah, when a family first comes to us, we're doing the work for them. A lot of the times they're kind of coming with open arms saying, I need help, I have no idea what I need help in, but I know that I need help. And so what we will do is almost create a support plan for them. And so that looks like connecting them with volunteers. It looks like figuring out goals that they can work towards and almost just kind of stepping into their lives, help again, creating that stabilization to then work with them. And so what we do is for one of our families to stay part of our program, we do really ask that they're, again, working towards these goals and making sure that they're seeing the work of God in their lives as well. And so our volunteers come alongside our families, and these goals, there's not, when you say crisis, a crisis could mean anything. You know, we have families who are on the verge of being evicted, or we have a pregnant single mom who is about to have a baby with two other kids at home, or a family who's getting their kids back from the ministry. And so working with them is really working towards the goals that they set that will better their lives. And then finally, we like to send them off. And so we never will send off a family until we feel like they have stabilized in the crisis that they were currently experiencing. And the beauty of sending them off is a lot of times our volunteers get to stay in their lives for forever, if that's what you choose. At the end of the day, a lot of it is creating kind of that extended family care for these families, again, when they have no one.
That's really what stuck out to me when you were telling me about your work, is that you're working with families in crisis. Mm-hmm. And a lot of times it's like you said, a lot of times single parents mm-hmm. that don't have a support network. And so when they go to the hospital and they need to stay in the hospital overnight, if they don't have safe families, their kids are going into foster care because mm-hmm. they don't have a friend or a family that can take them for the night. Yeah. Or if there's a surgery or like a crisis, that you're dealing with families that are on the brink of being separated.
Yeah.
Right?
Most
and
likely,
so
yeah.
So where do you get most of your clients from?
A whole range. So anyone can refer families or themselves to our organization. So like Kevin was saying, the Ministry of Child and Family Services is our biggest referral. And so again, most times we are working with families who are on the verge of needing the care or foster care. And so we have parents who are, again, yeah, at their worst, and they're a lot of the times in ministry is like, you don't quite need the use of foster care yet, but I could see them going to that. Mm-hmm. So yeah, the ministry, hospitals, again, with a lot of hospital visits. Schools are a big one, as well as like any crisis pregnancy center. A lot of times it's self-referral of families Googling, I need help, and say families comes up. Those are usually the families that are at their lowest.
Yeah.
The church is also a big one, knowing that there's families in the community that, that need more support.
And whereabouts, like, is your, like, safe families in BC, where are you working from? What communities?
Yeah, so our chapter, so we're the Lower Mainland, so we work from Langley to Chilliwack. So we do cover Cloverdale. Mm-hmm. Don't know how that got put into it, but it's great. So Cloverdale to Chilliwack, and then we don't, right now, we don't serve Mission.
And it's just, like, you're not even 2 years old yet, right?
Or no,
2 years old?
No, we just started. We're about a year and a half, and then we only started taking referrals about a year ago.
Yeah, and so this is like in our community, right? Mm-hmm. Like, and in talking with Jennifer as well, who's mm-hmm. who you work with, like Aldergrove's one of the higher needs areas. Like, mm-hmm. we need support here, and so we as a campus here are considering partnering with Safe Families. So you might hear us talk more about Safe Families. Like, it's not a for sure thing that we're partnering, but this is something that even if we don't partner with Safe Families, that I would love for us to even know about as a place to volunteer in our community. And so you have kind of three different volunteer roles mm-hmm. At Safe Families. Can you tell us a little bit quickly about each of those?
There's four.
Four, sorry.
Okay.
Learning today.
The first one is a resource friend. So this can be financial support or just practical help. And so that is where the whole goal of our volunteers is anyone can do anything, right? Someone has something to offer. And so resource friends are more on the lines of, we had a mom whose car broke down and she was going for her end test. And so we had a mechanic who's one of our volunteers and he was able to fix up her car before her test. We had a mom who needed plumber support but couldn't afford a plumber. And so we had a plumber who's a volunteer. So it's really practical needs as well as things like, right now we're currently looking for winter clothes for families. And so sometimes we'll reach out to resource friends and be like, would you mind supplying boots for this family? So that's kind of one way. And then we have a family friend role, which sounds kind of exactly the name of it, as a family friend. And so that's really coming alongside these families and practically helping them with the goals that they've set. The third one is a host family. And so probably about 3/4 of the families that we do support at some point need a hosting. So this is where I have a mom right now who I'm working with who wants to go to a rehab facility, but doesn't want to put her son in foster care. And so she's like, hey, I won't go. I'll figure this out on my own. Found safe families. And we now have a host family who's going to have her son join them for 9 months so that she is able to take the time that she needs. A lot of our hosting is sometimes a weekend. It's sometimes 3 weeks. It very much depends on what the family needs and what our families or what our host families can do. And then the last one is a family coach. So that is more people who would support a staff and then supporting the volunteers who are being put into situations where maybe it's new. They've never worked with a family who is at risk or anything like that. And so they're really supporting our volunteers to be able to help give them the answers and kind of relieve the staff of...
That's awesome. What good work you're doing. Thank you for doing this on behalf of the church and Christ, and you're making such... How can we be praying for you, Jesse?
Yeah, prayer in itself is one of the biggest ways, I would say, just to support us. I'll put a plug. We are really in need of Langley volunteers. We can't do the work. You know, we have to stop taking referrals if we don't have the volunteer support. And so that's a huge way that we are able to continue our work, as well as just spreading the word. If you do know a family in crisis, you know, you don't have to be a volunteer to refer someone, or if you know of, you know, someone else in a community agency that would benefit from this program, as we're so new, just really spreading the word of what the organization does.
Well, let's pray for you right now. Lord, thank you for Jessie. Thank you for what you've put on her heart and the opportunity that, she has to really be your hands and feet to families in crisis. Lord, we lift up safe families to you. We thank you that you've brought them to our community to really spread the glory of God, right? To help rule and care for and steward this area of the world. Thank you for just revealing yourself in and through them to people in crisis, people who really need them. And so, Lord, we do lift them up. We ask that you would provide the support that they need. I ask that you would just, maybe even in this room, have people who have it on their hearts to volunteer and serve and to love what are largely single moms in our community and their families. And so, Lord, we just ask that you would bless safe families, that you would use them in mighty ways to advance your kingdom here in Langley. Amen. Thank you so much. Let's give it up for Jesse. So this is one way that I know of that people are stewarding and leading creation by reflecting the image of God in their community. I don't know what this is going to look like for you, but this is just such a beautiful way. I think of James chapter 1 where it says that religion that our Father accepts as pure and faultless, like the type of religion that Jesus wants for us, is to look after widows and orphans in their distress. Like that, this is why we exist as a church. And a lot of this started when Angela approached me about how we care for foster families and foster kids in our community. And so we're just trying to figure all this out together.